Well, thank you all for being here today. Lewis called me earlier this week, and like he said, he thought he was going to be out of town. And being the associate pastor, I'm always kind of kicking something around, you know, for my devotionals and things. But if I get the call this Sunday, what would I talk about? And I had several things I was thinking about. But then with everything that's been going on the last couple weeks, the Lord had to deal with me with something. Honestly, I don't know how you can see what's happened in this country in the last couple weeks and not be mad. And we've got my brother came down from Houston, my mom. So we've got over 100 years of experience with me sitting in the pew there. So I can't try and lie and say I don't get angry or have a temper. I would be lying, and they could call me out on that real quick. But the Lord's dealing with me on that. And I'm really, this week, I would try to study, and then a breaking news story. And you just see the death and the destruction in this country. Needless, senseless. And it can be depressing. You either get depressed or you get mad. It almost feels wrong to be happy or try to celebrate anything at this time of year. But you know, I'm not going to let that sort of stuff, you know, you got to get past that. We've got to look at life, and there's still plenty to celebrate in life. There's still plenty of things happening that are good. We can find those news stories. We'll cover them once in a while, but there's still plenty of good things going on. I got to celebrate another birthday this week. That was nice. Anniversaries. We got a couple people just had anniversaries this week. I got kids, grandkids' birthdays coming this month. So I got plenty to be thankful for, plenty to be happy for. So I'm trying to focus on that. But at the same time, you look, there's people that don't have that kind of hope. There's a feeling of hopelessness going across America. And that is what's driving this anger. There's no hope. There's a lack of hope. And that's what I want to talk about today is hope. The nation needs hope. You know, you can suffer some setbacks. You can see some of these things on TV. They can even happen in your family. Tragedy can strike your family. But if you have hope, you can carry through and you can press on and you can look forward to another day. But when you're without hope, and that's what's going on with so many people in this country, is they have no hope. Their hope is in the right here and the right now. And when that seems to disappear, they lash out. They have nothing else to do. They have no other avenue to turn to. They've put their hope in an institution, in an election, in a politician, in a celebrity, or whatever it is. And when that doesn't turn out the way they thought it should turn out, they become utterly hopeless. And we saw that with the disciples that were following Jesus. The way they thought it was going to be. The way they thought the kingdom was going to turn out, and it didn't. Now, thankfully, after a week when they saw Jesus again, they turned it around. But there was a lot of depression there those first few days. There was a lot of hopelessness going on. But see, we're not supposed to be hopeless like that. And the cause of this is... Where did hope go? It's because Christians, we've abandoned the public sector. We've somewhere along the line, we felt that Christianity was such a part of the DNA of our country that we gave up fighting for it and working on it. This country was founded by Christians. There were some, you know, you can go look at the founding fathers. Some were more Christian, some were more deists, just kind of believed in general God. But there were several of them were Christian men. And there are Christian men and women throughout the history of our country that have moved us forward when there's been need for change. But somewhere in the last century, in the 20th century, Christians, we got lazy. We took it for granted. Christianity was part of our DNA. The United States was a Christian nation. That's not going to change. We took our eye off the ball, and unfortunately, nature abhors a vacuum. When there's a vacuum, when there's a gap in leadership, something's going to come in. And one of the things that came in was religion. We all got a good dose. The United States has got a good dose of religion. We've all been vaccinated with religion, which has kept us from catching Christianity. The Christianity, for lack of a better word, infection has been stemmed by the vaccination of religion, which has stopped us from getting the real thing. It's a vaccine. Everybody knows it's a dead virus. Well, that's what religion is. It's a dead system. And it keeps you from catching the real thing, which is Christianity, which is the relationship with Christ. That's what it means to be a follower, a disciple. Not merely a believer, a disciple of Christ. And that's what we are called to do. We're called to be those disciples, those witnesses. But we've allowed religion to take the place of Christianity in this country. And where religion hasn't, maybe religion isn't filling that void, knowledge has. We become seekers of knowledge. We become so wise that we don't know what we're talking about. A few years ago, I was watching a documentary on the Exodus. And the scientist was explaining that actually, you know, we've all heard the one about the Reed Sea, that it wasn't the Red Sea, it was just a little marsh and the wind blew the water out. Well, this scientist is like, no, those guys are wrong. I found the real thing. What happened is there was an earthquake in Greece, which caused a chunk of an island to slide off into the ocean, causing a tidal wave. Anybody knows there's a tidal wave knows the water goes out and then comes washing back in. And there, folks, is the Exodus. Nothing miraculous about it. Okay, even if he's right, nothing miraculous about it. Moses knew right when to be at the right part where the sea was going to retreat at just the right moment to get all his people across. And then the waves would come and take out the Egyptian army. Just so happened to be able to do all that. Without satellites, without seismographs, without telegraphs, without no way of knowing anything was going on the other side of the Mediterranean. Just so happened to be there. Knowledge. No, it wasn't muddy either when he went through there. Knowledge. See, they've got all this knowledge. Even if that was the cause, that's still a miracle. How did they know where to be? Because God told them to be there. They even talked about how if you march around a city for 7 days, the seismology would shift the bricks and allow it to fall down flat. Who understood that stuff 4,000 years ago? How did Joshua know that? He didn't have a structural engineering degree. Just because they think they found out the reason, now they've got knowledge. We don't need God. First we replace it with religion, then we replace it with knowledge, and that's where we've gotten today. So we've got knowledge. We're so smart. We can Google anything on our phone. We don't have to know anything. And so because of that, us as Christians, we've just kind of set back and let things happen, watching stuff go on. You know, we're supposed to be the army of God, but our churches have turned into bunkers. We're hunkered down waiting for the next strike. Instead, we're to be, we've all learned a new phrase in the last couple of months, a vector of infection. Nursing homes are vectors of infection. Meatpacking plants are vectors of infection. Churches need to get back to being vectors of infection for Christianity. We need to get back to spreading Christianity like a virus, where it gets back and infects the country, because that's what's going to take hold. We look at TV, there's riots and everything going on right now. I was born in 1968. There were riots and everything going on that same summer too. We're repeating a vicious cycle because people are putting their faith and their trust and their hope in institutions, in man-made institutions, rather than in Christ. Not in God, in Christ. Because they'll let you use the generic term of God. That's okay. That's acceptable. You can pray to God. You know, everybody kind of believes in God, sure. He or she, they, whatever they want. You know, they turn all these concepts of God around. But we need to be specific. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But for far too many of us, as we got comfortable in our churches, they became our bunkers. We allowed the society to kind of move on without us. We've forgotten our part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission says to go into all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the utter ends of the world, to the ends of the earth. Well, we'll send money to missionaries. We'll turn our TV and we'll send money to Africa and to South America and to poor countries in Asia and Southeast Asia. We'll send money there, but what are we doing about our Jerusalem? Ingleside, Corpus Christi, Portland, Aransas Pass. Or what about our Judea, Texas, South Texas? What are we doing about our region? Are we sending missionaries out into that area? I know a few years back I read one of a fairly sad statistic, I thought, was that the nation of Japan, they have not as big a Christian church as us, but they have a growing Christian church, and their mission field is the United States of America. That was their number one place to send missionaries. Now, I have to admit, if I'm a missionary, it's like, well, we have America or Africa, I would take America. I understand their reasoning for it, but the fact that there's a need at all should be concerning to us as Christians. We're supposed to be a Christian nation. The latest polling tells us a different story, though. It's down to 65% as of 2019 self-identify as Christian. 65%. We're barely hanging on to a majority. What's worse is the numbers on this one vary. It's tough to nail down. It's somewhere between 10 and 30% actually attend weekly services. So like 35% of people who identify to be Christian don't actually attend weekly services. There may be reasons for that. Jobs don't allow for it. Travel, illness, taking care of family. Things get in the way. But what is it that they're... If you're a Christian, shouldn't you want to be in church? Shouldn't you want to be around fellow Christians? And unfortunately, fellow Christians are some of the people they want to avoid. Everybody's been hurt by somebody in church. I mean, how many times have we heard it said that the Christian army is the only army that'll shoot its own wounded? It's sad. It's really sad that happens. Realize it was just 30 years ago when my oldest son was born, the church attendance was, Christian identity in this country was 85%. So where are those people that, I know we got social distancing and people are just now getting back into church, and thank all of you for coming today and braving that and coming and attending. We hope to be opening up more soon. But even before the virus hit, we were still, people would make excuses. They'd find other things to do rather than be in church on Sunday. I admit, when I was out of church, when I wasn't coming, I will tell you where I was. I was in bed. I was sleeping. I'd be getting out for Sports Center right about now. That was my thing. But the one that's always surprised me since I've been coming back to church is driving by the people that are, they're loading up the car to go somewhere, but it's not church. Because something, again, like I said, we probably have no one to look for but ourselves in the mirror as Christians. We need to be thoughtful about our words. I know people that have hurt people without meaning to. They were trying to joke and make and be friendly, and people took it the wrong way. You know, I was reading a study about why people aren't in church, and like number one, number two reason is the people were too friendly, and then the people weren't friendly enough. What it is people know when you're being fake friendly, though. That's what they're really saying. They weren't really friendly. They were pretending to be friendly. Because they see you approaching them all smiles and everything in church. They go, wait a minute. I just saw you at HEB. You were cursing out the checker because she got your change wrong. I know you. They don't know you, but they know what you've portrayed. How many of us are guilty of that one? So we have to be careful about, because we're called to be his witnesses, not just by sitting down and sending money off to overseas, but witnesses here in our community. That's where he's telling them, start here and then work out from there. Start local and then go global. And so we need to get back into church. We need to understand what we're to be doing. And one of the first parts about being a Christian is, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6 real quick. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and as in you all. One. Notice the repetition of one there. There's one hope. There's one Spirit. One God, one Father. And we're to be one. We're called to be one body. We're not blue state Christians and red state Christians or black Christians or brown Christians or white Christians. We're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to love all of God's body. Don't envy or don't look think of one part better than the other. We're to all work together for the betterment of the church. Unified. Because that's how we're going to present that one hope. Because that's what people need is hope. We don't need, I actually heard a politician say this, that we don't need another blue ribbon commission or another hearing or anything, but we need Jesus Christ. And thank God that there's still people in the public square that will say that. And he's right. That's what we need. I mean, sure, we need to get hearings. We need to get to the bottom of why some of these things are happening, and we need trials for people who have broken the law. Yes, that justice needs to be delivered for the lawbreakers, definitely. But that's not going to fix the problem. The problem is going to be fixed by Jesus. The police that have to protect us on the streets need Jesus. The people that are on the streets wanting change need Jesus. The people that are breaking into people's businesses need Jesus. Because here's the thing. He died for the policemen on the beat, for the people being arrested, for the protesters, and for the rioters. Jesus died for all of them. And it's not our job, it's not our duty, it's not our privilege to sit around and filter who gets to hear about it. It's our responsibility to tell everyone about it. John tells us in the book of 1 John chapter 4, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, this is 1 John 4 verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, some people taking this to mean, well, it's talking about fellow Christians and that. But God didn't just die for our fellow Christians. It tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16, the whole world. God loved the whole world. Now, this doesn't mean that the whole world is going to be saved. I'm not up here telling you that. They have to make a decision. They have to hear about it. It's like when Philip ran into the eunuch, he was reading the Bible. He's like, do you understand what I was telling you? And he's like, how can I unless somebody tells me about it? We need to be telling people about it. In preparing for this, I was reading a bunch of surveys online. Do you realize that 70% of people think that there is a purpose to life? More than just wandering around aimlessly. Regardless of what the scientists have told them, that's pretty good that they still believe that. 50-something percent think that's a priority in their life, is finding that purpose. So that means half the people out there are looking for a purpose. Half the people you know that aren't in here today are at home right now contemplating, what's my purpose? What should I be doing? While they scroll to the next episode of the show on Netflix, or throw the line in the water again out fishing. Whatever it is that they're doing today, they're contemplating, what is the higher purpose? And you had the answer for them. 90-something percent said they were either likely or somewhat likely to attend church if someone invited them. But we're afraid to invite them. What will they think of us and stuff? 78% said they don't mind you talking about religion as long as it's something you take seriously. As long as you're not using it to beat them over the head for what they did Friday night. As long as it's something that makes a difference in your life and is meaningful, they don't mind you talking about it. That's the problem. We have become a reactionary force, the church here in the United States. We react. They passed a new law we don't agree with. We react. They're going to do this. Oh, we react. I'm not saying we don't write our congressmen. We don't send petitions. We don't call. I'm not saying we don't do those things. We need to react and push back against things that are encroaching on religious freedom. Definitely. We have that right as Americans, and we have that privilege to do so. And so we use that. But we need to stop being reactionary and be out there actively sharing the word, actively loving our neighbor. And how should that look? Well, strangely enough, somebody actually asked that question of Jesus. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He, Jesus, said to him, what is written in the law, and what is your reading of it? So he, the lawyer, answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, as we all do, wanting to make an excuse for himself, so the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So as a point of background here, priests and Levites, these were the respected class. These were the people that everybody wanted to be around. If the priest or the Levite invited you to their party, you were something. These were the to-do people, the religious people, the people that knew the law. So you remember in Israel at this time, religion and law were really intertwined. So this is religious, political, ruling class people that we're talking about here. By contrast, Samaritans, we hear the word Samaritans, we think of Samaritan's purse or a good Samaritan. We think of helpful people because of this story. But 2,000 years ago, that was not so. Samaritans were descendants of Jews that didn't get carried off into captivity. They intermarried with some of the locals, and the traditions got kind of mixed up. The Jews, in some instances, the Jews considered them worse than Gentiles. In fact, they disliked them so much, they would walk around their territory. To go from Nazareth from Galilee down to Jerusalem, they would walk around it. It would be like if you disliked Portlandites so much, you went through Odom to get to Corpus. By foot. They really didn't like them. No offense to anybody from Portland. I love Portland. Great place to be. But you get my point. They really disliked these people. So you understand the contrast that Jesus is saying. The religious people, the powerful people walk by, yet this person who is looked down upon, who's the lowest in our society, did what was right. He was the neighbor to them. You know, it's a lot easier if you're the priest or the Levite. You see this and you just walk by. It's real easy for us to turn off the TV when we see things happening, when we get enough of it. And I honestly, I do recommend you turn off the TV. There gets to be a certain point of saturation. But as I say that, and as a recommendation for your mental health, realize that there are people who can't turn this off. They are living this. This is their life. We get a 10, 15 hour long glimpse into it. But we turn off the TV, they're still there. They get up this morning, they're still there. And I wish I had a simple answer as to what we can do from here for those people. But what we can do is love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? You know, the neighbor, the people that society looks past. That's our neighbor. That's who we're called to reach out to. Because those are the people that need Jesus. They need to understand that Jesus came for them. So the priest, Levite, they have a really simple trip. They go on their trip. Probably didn't even make, that didn't even make the story of their trip from wherever they were going. The fact they passed by this guy on the side of the road. But for the Samaritan, his whole trip, his entire purpose that day changed. He stopped. I'm sure this delayed his travel. He had no cell phone to call and tell him he's going to be late now. But he stopped and he gave what he had. Gave of his time by stopping to help in the first place. Gave his substance, his wine and oil. These were his provisions for his trip. And then gave of his money freely. He didn't, doesn't say that he asked for the Samaritan's information so he can get him to pay him back. Didn't run a credit check on him. It doesn't say that he stopped and asked the guy, what happened to you? What did you do to get yourself in this predicament? What, like Job's friends, what sin did you commit that you got jumped by robbers down here? The Samaritan didn't ask him any of those things. Samaritan didn't stop to ask him, are you a Jew? Are you Samaritan? Are you Roman? Greek? Who do you worship? What synagogue do you attend? Do you go to my synagogue? Do you worship in my temple? Did you vote for my guy last time? Didn't ask any of those questions. He simply did the right thing. And clearly the point of Jesus' story is that's who we're all to emulate. That's our calling, is to follow that lead. Again, I go back to, so many churches have become, some cases, bunkers. Some places they've become centers of inoculation. They're passing out religion left and right, making sure everybody gets a dose of it. Telling you how you can live a great life now, your best life now. No, I'm not here to tell you about how you're going to live your best life right now. You may have a good life, you may have a great life now. I'm here to tell you your best life is yet to come. That's what we need people to understand. The best life is the one that's coming. We don't like the admission to get into that better life. Nobody looks forward to that. But that's how you have hope. That's how you have hope, when you understand that you know where people are. You know where they're at, and you have hope because you're going to see them again. I don't know the personal stories of many of the people that have been killed in the past couple weeks. I don't know many stories of people that died from this virus. So there's all kinds of death has occurred in this country. It's been a theme for the last 2 months, death. But those that I do know, that I know where they're at, I have comfort. I have hope. I have hope I'm going to see them again. Many, many years from now, or who knows when. We don't know. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. We all hope and pray for a long life, but things happen. And, you know, no preacher can sit up here and tell you he knows exactly why things happen. They just do. So life is a fatal disease. Unfortunately, none of us get out of here alive. That's the way life works. Sin, the garden, that's the overall overreaching thing. Sin brought about death, but why this specific person died, why did this person get this? We don't know. What we can focus on is what we do know. And what we can focus on is making sure that those that are still here with us, that we know where they're going when this is over. That they can look forward to that best life. This isn't it. Your party wins in November, you're not going to have your best life next year. I promise you. Because no matter what they said, they're not going to do it. We've all seen that enough, right? They never do all the things they're going to say. It's never going to work out exactly like they say. So we're putting our hope and faith in those things. We wind up extremely disappointed. Again, We still vote. We still work. We work for these things. But understand that at the end of the day, many people have heard me say this before, at the end of the day, all these things are merely deck chair issues. We're merely rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. This thing has struck a berg. It's going down. This thing called the world. It's going down. Jesus comes this afternoon, or if it's another 1,000 years, either way, it's mortally wounded. This thing is going down. So while we're rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic and trying to make sure things for this life go a little bit better for as many people as possible, make sure you're getting as many people into the lifeboat for that best life that's yet to come, for that eternal hope, that home that we all have the privilege, we all have the privilege of entering into as Christians. But we also have the duty and the obligation to share that with people as Christians. And so that was the challenge that God gave me, was this anger, you need to turn it into something productive. You need to take this and become the Good Samaritan in your community. I need to invite more people to church. I need to sit and have more conversations with people. Your conversations don't need to be chasing down with the Bible and beating them over the head with it. Conversation can be as simple as when you ask somebody, how are they doing? Mean it. Mean it. I was watching a video and they said that was one of the things that Europeans found the most annoying about America. They come over, everybody's like, how are you doing? And they're like, they don't really care. I mean, it's a weird question. I don't even know you. Why would you care how I'm doing? And then when they realize they actually don't care, that's just sort of what Americans do, is they throw it out. But we need to be different. We need to say, how are you doing, and mean it. And we're busy. We're all busy. I understand that. We all got things to do. We got work. We got jobs. We got kids. We have places to be. This Samaritan had a place to be. But more importantly, and listen, ask me to say this, and I'm not talking about money, but I'm just saying, we all believe in, we tithe and God will redeem our money, that we will not run out. We give to God, God will give back. If he could do that with money, why can't he do that with time? He created both of them. If we really believe God is who he says he is, he can do the same thing with time. When you take the time to ask someone, how are you doing, and really mean it, and listen, and empathize, maybe you need to pray for him. Ask him if you can pray for him. And then when you say, oh, I'll pray for you, pray for him. It's that simple. I'm guilty of that. Oh, I'll pray for you, brother. And I get in the car and I put on the radio and I'm back on the road. Pray for him. Pray for him then. Let him know you care. Follow up with them. I mean, these are simple things that we can do, but it lets people know we care. There's a saying I've heard many times, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. They don't care that you can quote chapter and verse. They want to know that you care about them. And Jesus cared, because that's the whole purpose of his coming. And we're to be followers of him. We're to be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria, the utter ends of the earth. So as I bring this to an end, to a conclusion, the world needs hope. And so I leave you with the words of Jesus to the lawyer in Luke 10:37. Now for you, for me, for each and every one of us, go and do likewise. That's, if not the Great Commission, it's a great commandment. Go and do likewise. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and close up real quick. If anybody has anything they want to come to the altar for, the altar's open. You're free to come down here and kneel and pray. If you want anybody to pray with you, Lewis is here, I'm here. We'll be glad to talk to you either here or afterwards. But anybody has anything at all the Lord's dealing with you about, you want to come down and kneel at the altar, you can pray where you're sitting. You don't have to come forward. But the altar's open if you feel like it. Anyone else that wants to, just ask that you please bow your heads, close your eyes. We'll go to the Lord in prayer here in just a minute. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for this opportunity that you provide for us to come together as a church, as believers, and go into your word. And Father, I thank you for the message that you gave to me this week, for dealing with me, for pointing out to me for removing the anger. That's something I can't do on my own. But Father, thank you for helping remove that from me and seeing my fellow man as people hurting, as those in need, that you came seeing them as you see them. Father, we thank you for allowing us to this place, for making it possible. Thank you for the opportunities that you're going to provide for us this week to be your hands and feet. Our opportunities to go and do likewise that you're going to open this week, we thank you for them. Give us wisdom to see them and the courage to step through the doors that you open for us. Father, we thank you for everyone that is here today. We ask a special blessing on them. For those that aren't able to be here, we pray that you'll be with them as well. Thank you for everyone that gives of time, talent, and finances that help keep this place going to reach out to be your ministry, not just here in Ingleside, but everywhere that our website is accessed and our messages are heard. We thank you for all those people that will hear this message, Father, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Y'all have a great week. Appreciate y'all coming out.